Our passage today, our primary text, is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And so our leadership team chair, Tony Jones, is going to come and read that for us. I invite you to open up your Bibles, and then he's going to lead us in a time of prayer as we just want to have our hearts available to God's Word.
Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus came again, A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we just want to lift up Andrew to you today, and we pray that you prepare our hearts for the message that you have set on Andrew's heart to deliver to us. We thank you for the leader that we have in this church. We thank you for this church family, and Lord, we just ask that this be a glorious day in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Tony. At some point, Peter's wife, let's call her Abigail. Abigail must have wondered if it was such a good idea inviting Jesus to come over and stay. Now, of course, she was very excited when Simon Peter, her husband, had been called by Jesus. Jesus was a teacher unlike anybody she had ever heard. He had insight and wisdom and a sense of authority that she had just never experienced. Of course, it was this incredible honor that Simon would be called as a disciple. And of course, she was super excited that when Jesus came to her house, that Jesus healed her mom. Her mom had a fever so bad that the family thought that she was on the brink of death. And Jesus came in and spoke to her, and she was healed. Of course, she was excited about that. And of course, she was just in awe of Jesus. No one had ever spoken like this or had that kind of authority. But of course, the word had also gotten out to the rest of the village. And as the day went on, person after person after person came to their house looking for Jesus. As the night grew later, they'd be knocking on the door, "Jesus, could you come and would you heal my boy? Jesus, I've got this rash. Could you take a, I really need some healing. Jesus, my son, I think he's demon-possessed. He's really kind of violent. We can't really control him. Really sorry about what happened to the fence back there. But could you come and do something about it?" Now, as time went on, and as the night got longer and longer, Abigail was starting to wonder, when will these people finally go away? She felt probably, I'm assuming, a little bit guilty about that, wishing that the crowds would leave, because she was as enthusiastic about as anybody about Jesus's healing. That Jesus would come and do that for her mom, and of course, I mean, how can she blame everybody else for wanting Jesus to intervene in their lives in the same kind of powerful way? But it was perhaps a bit of a relief when the next morning Jesus announced that he was going to go to some of the surrounding villages and preach. and teach. And so as she said goodbye to her husband, Simon, along with his brother, Andrew, and James and John, she was a little bit relieved, perhaps, to have an opportunity to put the house back together, even though the yard was pretty much completely trampled thanks to the crowds. She also realized at that point that her life was never going to be the same. All that had happened in just the last 24 hours as they encountered Jesus. A few days later, Jesus came back to her house. And so did the crowds. They were relentless. This time they didn't stay outside the door. This time they just came right on in because the word had gotten out pretty much everywhere. And everybody wanted to see Jesus, to get his heat, to hear his teaching, and most of all to experience his healing. And so Abigail, I mean, she felt kind of bad, but I mean, there were people everywhere, wall to wall in their house. A house that normally, I mean, with just the six-ish people of them, I mean, it felt pretty small. It felt pretty crowded, but they're just crazy. Crammed in there, outside every window, 10 deep at the doorways. It was a little bit intense. People standing on the furniture, the sound of pottery smashing. Sorry about that, ma'am. I mean, her house was turning into a zoo. It was chaotic. It was crazy. And just when she thought it couldn't get any crazier, well, see, the crowd had been, they'd been listening to Jesus talk. In the house. They just pressed in as tightly as they could. And so Jesus is speaking, you know, blessed are the poor, and she couldn't hear the rest of it, and blessed are the meek and the merciful, something like that. She kind of hoped that maybe he would say the same speech again in some setting where people could really hear it and maybe write it down, because the way that Jesus looked at the world was just so different than anything she'd ever encountered. This way of seeing the world like downside up, of how the things that we think can be bad in our life can actually be good in our life. And sometimes the things that we assume to be blessings aren't always that way. I mean, Jesus was just remarkable. She can also tell that as Jesus kept talking and talking and talking, that the crowd was getting maybe a little bit restless. Because they did like hearing Jesus. But we all kind of knew why they were there. They're waiting for the healings to start. If you can imagine the press of people in that house, the smell of the press of people in that house was a little overwhelming. And just when she thought it couldn't get any crazier, oh, it did. What's that sound? There's somebody on my roof. Somebody's walking on the roof. Why are there people walking on the roof? There's somebody scratching on the roof. Why are they scratching my roof? People are digging into my roof. Why are they digging into my roof? And then bits of dust were falling from the ceiling down onto the people, down onto the furniture, down onto every piece of pottery that wasn't already broken by this crazy crowd of people. And then pretty soon, daylight. She's standing in her living room, looking up into the sky through a hole in her roof. What is going on? I mean, sometimes hospitality is not everything you thought it would be. Especially when Jesus is involved, because who knows who he's going to invite over? So there's this hole in her roof, and pretty soon there's a guy dangling from a rope in a hole in her roof coming down into the middle of her living room. And now the crowd gets quiet, finally. and she sees Jesus. Look at the man on the mat, and then look up at the hole in the roof. And there, around the hole in the roof, there's four guys kind of waving down. Hi there. And then Jesus says something really remarkable. He looks down at the man on the mat, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven."
Amen.
Amen.
And at that moment, there was kind of that murmur in the crowd. Maybe you could hear it, maybe feel it, maybe you could even smell it. I don't know, but there was something. People were thinking, because your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven? What gives this guy the authority to do that? I mean, they send a priest into the Holy of Holies to make a sacrifice several times a year on behalf of the sins of the people in the hopes that the sins will be forgiven. And here Jesus is just doling it right out. What gives him the authority to do this? So things have gotten very quiet. And everybody's waiting for what Jesus will say next. "Why are you thinking these things?" Jesus said to the gathered crowd. "Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" Hypothetical question, quick pause. Which is easier? Quick answer, neither. Both are impossible. Okay. "Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin." And so Jesus said to this man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man on the mat got up. And the crowd that had been pressed into the living room, they parted. And she watched the man walk out of the living room. And the crowd that had been pressed up against the door parted. And she watched the man walk out her front door into the yard. And the crowd in the yard parted. And this man walked away healed. And everybody had the same question on their mind as they looked back at the man who had accomplished this. Who is this Jesus? Who is he really? We are in a season in Lent called Prepare, where throughout Lent we prepare ourselves for Easter. Very often it's by giving something up. Some of you have given up candy for Lent, maybe. Any candy giver uppers here? No, okay. All right. But we give up things that, normally in moderation, they're fine for us. But, we give them up, give up a good thing so that when they come back at Easter, we can appreciate their goodness in new ways. Especially things that have a way of sometimes getting too much of a hold of our lives. We give them up. So we give up candy because too much candy will make you sick. That's right. Too much candy will make you... Yeah, okay, yeah, that's good, it's true too. Yeah, or some of you given up wine for Lent. Wine on occasion and in moderation, wine is fine, but too much wine makes you what?
Stupid,
that's right. Too much wine makes you stupid. Or some of you have given up Facebook for a season because Facebook in moderation can be fine. It's a great avenue to bless people, say, "I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you," but too much Facebook makes you what? Yeah, crazy and depressed. You know, exactly, because you forget about all your real friends in favor of the virtual ones. So we give up things. And some of you, that's just why you came to church today, just so you could hear that part. Okay, so some of you, you give up things that normally can be good. You give them up so that when we receive them back, they can be in the right place. And they don't overtake our lives. That's one of the ways that we prepare ourselves for Easter. Throughout the series, I want us to look at how Jesus was preparing his disciples for the ministry he'd be giving them. There was a leadership development track that Jesus used. And he uses the very same thing on us too. And today I want to take a look. Right after he calls us into, calls us to follow, there's this first step of discipleship, the very first one. And it's absolutely critical. We see this in this story. And over the next weeks, we're going to be looking at the subsequent steps after that. But this first step is absolutely, absolutely critical. When we miss this first step, if we kind of blow past it too fast, we end up having a faith that's very shallow. We can end up being very religious. We can get really connected to church, and we can get involved in all the activities. But then when church lets us down or somebody disappoints us, our faith just dissipates if we have missed this first step. This first step is absolutely, absolutely critical. If we miss this first step, we can dive deep into self-improvement because, when our lives come to Christ, we tend to get kinder and more gentle. We tend to become more patient. The fruit of the Spirit starts to become evident, but we start looking to manufacture it for ourselves. And so then when we discover that we're not as good as we thought we were, our faith collapses if we have missed this first and critical step. Absolutely, absolutely critical step of discipleship. Where all discipleship begins. I hope you're wondering where that is. The first step of following Jesus is to watch and wonder. Because when we do that, when we see Jesus, when we really take a look at who Jesus is, we will discover that Jesus is absolutely unique in all of history. Jesus is not a one category on the menu of religious options. Jesus is in an entirely different category altogether. There's nobody, they will be asking the very same question that the crowd that day was asking: who is this man? Because what Jesus is doing is so completely different than any other religious teacher ever. It's not only that what Jesus said was different, though that is true, but the life that Jesus led, the death he died, and then the resurrection that followed his death is absolutely unique in history and puts Jesus in a completely different category. And so we watch and we wonder and we discover that Jesus is that unique. Jesus is that central to our faith. And we can build our faith on Jesus, and we don't get our faith so easily sidetracked by the inevitable distractions and disappointments. We start with that foundation of who Jesus is. Isn't it funny that, even in our culture, little subject, but when a Super Bowl team, hypothetically speaking, is on the 2-yard line and has the potential of winning the great big game, and somebody happens to do a throwing play rather than a running play, and the game is lost, nobody goes, "Oh, Confucius!" Nobody says that. Because we recognize, even in secular environments, that Jesus is absolutely unique. You get me? Even in the goofy movies you shouldn't be watching about the zombie apocalypse, the super zombie apocalypse where you have not only zombies, but vampires coming to attack the house, a guy in a ski mask with a chainsaw, nobody pulls up a crescent and stars and says, protect me. What do they hold up? The cross. Even in environments where people would never speak the name of Jesus, there is a recognition that Jesus is absolutely unique in history. And it is so important that we recognize that. We dial into that. Who is this man? Who is this person that has the authority not only to teach, but to heal and to forgive? Because when we miss it, this is kind of what happens. So if the truth of Jesus is light, can we make the lights a little darker in here? Yes. I love our lighting team. Thanks, guys. So if the truth of Jesus is light, the best that we ever experience it is it's somewhat veiled. So whether that's because, God's word is absolutely true, but not everything I think about God's word is going to be true. Sometimes there are goofy interpretations of God's word. Sometimes there's bad translations of God's word. It's going to be veiled, and we can get discouraged. But we need to remember that even when you can't see the light, it doesn't mean that it's not there. It just means that you can't see it at that moment. The light is Jesus, this one person, absolutely unique in all of history. Or if we base our faith on, the church, I hope you love church. I hope you get well connected to church. I hope you make great friends at church. But I got to tell you, church will let you down. And there are people who will let you down because all of us are flawed. We are like dirty rags, And the very best, the best people that you've seen where you've seen light getting through the cracks. Can you see the light through the cracks? Where we see secondhand Jesus through other people. I hope you've seen it enough that it gives you faith. But we can forget if we don't recognize that there is light underneath the veil. Then when the veil lets us down, we think, oh, my faith is in vain. We forget the light is still shining. It's just covered. Or life throws something at you, some illness, some loss, something you have no explanation for, just like it happened to all these other, even heroes in Scripture. God, where are you? I can't see you. I can't feel you. I have no idea what this is going on in my life. And the light can get so covered, we just can't see it. We have to remember that just because you can't see it, it doesn't mean that the light is not there. Base your faith, my friends, on Jesus. People will let you down. Love them anyways, but base your faith on Jesus. The church will let you down. Invest yourself in it anyways, but base your faith on Jesus. You will encounter questions in Scripture that you cannot easily understand. But base your faith on Jesus. Jesus is absolutely unique. Now, I kind of envy the disciples because, they got to see Jesus, they got to hear him. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? I realize he was speaking Aramaic, but like, what did his voice sound like? Man, that'd be cool. What did he really look like? Wow, have you ever wondered about that? So in some ways, they have the advantage of that firsthand experience. But remember, at this point in the story, we have an advantage that they don't have. Because we don't have historians. They're just starting their journey with Jesus. And they don't know that we'll be tracking their faith over the next few weeks. And I hope to stick around and we can talk about how the disciples grew and how we grow in our faith too. And the disciples didn't really understand all of who Jesus was until after the resurrection. We have that perspective, the perspective of history. We know that Jesus, not only what he said and did was unique, but his resurrection is absolutely unique in history. There is nobody else like Jesus, and so we can base our faith on him. The first step of discipleship is to watch, is to wonder. And as we watch, and as we wonder, it will, I believe, it will call us to a place of worship. Jesus, you are unlike anybody else. I don't have all the answers. I don't understand why everything happens the way it does. But I'm with you. I'm with you. There is nobody else. There's nobody else that has done what you have done, that has said what you have said. There is nobody else. So why don't you take just a minute, maybe to talk to your neighbor, the person in front of you, the person behind you. You're all screen cootie free. It's good. You can do this. One question. What is something about Jesus that you have found interesting? What, whether you would call yourself a Christian today or not, what's something about Jesus that you've noticed you went, wow, who is this man? For some of you, you might tell a story of, for lack of a better word, a secondhand Jesus. I think of the mentors in my life, the people that invested in me, and I realized all of them, just like me, they were not perfect people. They were not perfect people. But I saw something in them that I could not explain apart from Jesus. And it has anchored my faith. When I see the addict who finds the strength to live clean, when you know, good human nature would say, people don't change, it anchors my faith. Anchors my faith. So what's something that you have noticed about Jesus? Take just a minute and talk to somebody about that, okay? All right, and then the worship team will come up. We're going to continuing worship in about a minute and a half, 2 minutes, something like that. So just take a minute or two and talk.